Well, good morning, everyone. I ask you to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 7, and it's on page 157. This is the longest chapter in the Bible, other than Psalm 119, and so as a result, we will not be reading it all. But we will read verses 1 to 23 and then verses 84 to 89. So listen, this is God's word. Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. And so he anointed them and consecrated them. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes, and over those who were numbered, made an offering. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox. And they presented them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service, and 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because theirs was the service of the holy things, which they carried on their shoulders. Now the leaders offered the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the altar. And for the Lord said to Moses, They shall offer their offering 1 leader each day for the dedication of the altar. And the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, from the tribe of Judah. And his offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 1 male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. On the second day, Nethanel, the son of Zuar, leader of Issachar, presented an offering. For his offering he offered 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold pan of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 1 male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and as the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, 5 male lambs in their first year. And this was the offering of Nethanel, the son of Zuar. And you'll see as we continue in this reading that each tribe brings this offering and they bring the same offering. So please turn to verse 84, the end of this chapter. And here Moses summarizes all the offerings. This was the dedication offering for the altar from the leaders of Israel when it was anointed. 12 silver platters, 12 silver bowls, and 12 gold pans. Each silver platter weighed 130 shekels, and each bowl 70 shekels. All the silver of the vessels weighed 2,400 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 gold pans full of incense weighed 10 shekels apiece, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold of the pans weighed 120 shekels. All the oxen for the burnt offerings were 12 young bulls, the rams, 12, the male lambs in their first year, 12, with their grain offering, and the kids of the goats as a sin offering, 12. And all the oxen for the sacrifice of peace offerings were 24 bulls, the rams, 60, the male goats, 60, the lambs in their first year, 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. Now, when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was in the ark of the testimony, from between the two cherubim. And thus he spoke to him. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Now, we live in a world of technological progress, and this is very evident in communication. We can send large files containing hundreds of pages from one part of the world to another in an instance, and really at no cost. Now, there is a downside to this progress. We have lost the art of being brief. Before, documents had to be concise, because the bigger the document, the greater the expense in terms of ink and paper and postage. Now the writer has the liberty to go on and on and on. And we certainly saw that this past week at Presbytery. Even recent history, I wonder if you can remember back to sending your first text message on your mobile phone. For me, I can remember when each text message was 10 pence, so that was nearly 20 cents. And that soon added up, especially for a teenager. And so a whole new language evolved because there were only 160 characters allowed in a text. And so every word had to be abbreviated. Well, now text messages are free. And with predictive text and voice-to-text messages, we receive long, really long text messages on our phones. Well, today we come to the longest chapter in the Bible, with the exception of Psalm 119. Not only is this an extremely long chapter, it is also a repetitive chapter. Why did Moses feel the need to contain all this information? He would know the consequences of this chapter. It would mean for centuries afterwards, every word would have to be laboriously copied by a scribe at great expense. Now, this is an important chapter of Scripture, like every chapter of Scripture. We need to take the time to understand what is going on here and what we can learn from this chapter. Now, the last time we were in Numbers, we were considering how God's people are a blessed people. But how are you to respond to the blessing of God? And so I want you to notice you are to respond to God's blessing by sacrificial giving to support the worship of God by his people. But Christ is the one who made the ultimate sacrifice so you can truly worship God. So firstly, understand the setting of this passage. One of my favorite TV shows growing up was the ABC show Lost. And it was a strange show about this mysterious island. There was time traveling. There was a scary smoke monster. There was a random series of numbers. And then there was the ultimate question, what was a polar bear doing on this tropical island? But the best part of the show was how they developed the characters. And they did this by way of flashbacks. So in at least the first couple of seasons, about a third of each episode was a flashback, delving into each character's history. And so you really got to know and understand and able to empathize with the characters in the show. And we have something like that going on here. Numbers is not a history book. It doesn't run chronologically. And that's why the liberal scholars struggle with it. And so they think it's simply a bunch of leftover material. No, Moses has carefully crafted this book of Numbers. While Leviticus, the focus is on the worship of a holy God through the priests offering sacrifices at the tabernacle, in Numbers, the focus is on the holy community of God's people, having the presence of God among them. And so Moses is containing a flashback here in chapter 7. He's looking back to the time when the tabernacle was being set up. And this is an important event. It's recorded in Exodus, in Leviticus, and also here in Numbers. And after the tabernacle was set up, there was a dedication, followed by a 12-day festival. And in this chapter, we get an insight into the festival. We read of offerings being brought to God. Initially, in verses 1 to 9, we read of the chiefs of Israel coming together to bring an offering to the Lord. And then verses 10 to 83, on each day, one of the tribes brings their offering to God. And this would last for 12 days. And then Moses summarizes the gifts in verses 84 to 88. And interestingly, the chief who brought the gift is the same chief who was counted in the census back in chapter 2, along with his fighting men. And like the census, it begins with Judah. Why Judah? Well, it would be through the tribe of Judah that the promised Messiah would come. And so it's important to realize just how real this promise was to the people. This wasn't a prophecy locked away and hidden that no one knew about. No, this was obvious. Everyone knew about it. And the result was that the tribe of Judah was given this prominent position in the nation of Israel. This 12-day festival happened a month prior to Numbers chapter 1 to 6. As I said, Moses wasn't interested in chronological recording. Instead, it's the significance of the event that's important. The earlier chapters of Numbers describe the camp of Israel, and they describe the role of the priests and the Levites. We were told how the Levites were responsible for certain parts of the tabernacle. Well, chapter 7 then helps us understand how the tabernacle was going to be transported as they are about to embark on this journey through the wilderness. But it also teaches us how the tabernacle, along with the priests and Levites, would be supported. It would be supported by the people to provide this ministry of reconciliation between God and man through sacrifice. But as well as sacrifice, we see in verse 89 and the next chapter, chapter 8, how they help provide the proper place for God to speak to his people. And so we have a long and repetitive list of what the people give to support the priests and the Levites. Repetition in the Bible has a purpose. And so Moses is including it here because it showed how God worked in the lives of his people for them to respond in such a generous way for them to support the work and the worship of God. And so secondly, you are to remember God's blessing. The list of offerings by the people, it wasn't a case of how to keep God happy. It wasn't a means to how do we control this superpower at the center of the camp. Now remember, the final verses of chapter 6 was the Aaronic blessing, where the priests would channel to the people the blessing of God. And so in response, out of gratitude, the people bring their gifts to God. Now these offerings were not to buy God's blessing. No, they understood God's generous grace to them. He had called them out of Egypt. He had made them his treasured possession. And this grace was made obvious by the tabernacle, where God would be present with his people. And so the people are giving to God because they love him, but it is God who loved them first. And likewise, you love God because God has loved you first and shown his grace to you. And in response, out of gratitude, you're to give to God. You're not to give out of guilt. It's not a form of penance to buy your way back to God. Nor are you to manipulate God. Sadly, in some churches, it's taught if you give in faith, you will receive tenfold back. You're not playing the lotto when you give to God. No, as a child of God, you know the blessing of God in your life. And so you give in response. You have received the kindness of God. And so you want to continue receiving this blessing. And you want others to receive it. And so for the tabernacle to function, it's dependent on the people giving their gifts. And for you as God's children to receive the blessing of God, you depend on the ministry of God's word in your life, the worship of God. What we're doing right now is a means of grace in your life. Duguid says the way in which God meets the needs of his ministry is by moving the hearts of his people to remember God, who gave them everything they have. He reminds his people once again of the blessing and favor that he has shown toward them, and as the reality of his grace lays hold of their heart afresh, they ask, "What can I give?" And so grace lays hold of our hearts and makes us cheerful givers, not just of our money, but of our time and our gifts as well. Well, thirdly, you are to recognize specific gifts, or specific needs rather, in verses 1 to 9. And we see two sets of offerings given by the Israelites. Verses 1 to 9, we read of the chiefs of Israel coming together, and they're giving in response to this specific need to enable the transportation of the tabernacle through the wilderness. The Levites will need help. This would be a heavy, difficult job, and so the chiefs here provide carts and oxen to help the Levites in their job. Two carts and four oxen were given to the Gershonites, and they were the Levites who carried the curtains and the coverings of the tabernacle. And then four carts and eight oxen were given to the Merarites, and they carried the heavier part of the tabernacle, the poles, the frames, and the bases. Verses 4 to 5, we read that God accepted these gifts. And so the Israelites, they saw a need, and they responded to that need. And likewise, you are to see a need, and you are to respond to it. Sometimes the needs can be very practical. This week there was an appeal for theological books to be sent to Pakistan. There's a scarcity of good Christian books in that nation, and that was an obvious way to help, and I know a number of you did that. And this past few weeks, there has been a number of opportunities to support people within the congregation by making food. I know as a family, we have been reached out to you, you've reached out to us, and many of you have done that, and we certainly appreciated that. Again, that's a great way of seeing a need and responding in a practical way. So you are to see needs, but you should consider in which ways you can help support. But it is sometimes a good idea to check with the leadership first. The Kohites, who were responsible for carrying the tabernacle furniture, would not receive any carts or any oxen. And that's because it was unlawful for them to carry the Ark of the Covenant and the other tabernacle furniture in this way. Instead, God commanded the Kohathites to personally carry the Ark of the Covenant and the other furnishings of the tabernacles via poles on their shoulders. And we read later of King David putting the Ark of the Covenant on the back of a cart, and it led to the death of Uzzah. The oxen stumbled, Uzzah put out his hand to stop the ark from falling, and he died because it was wrong for the ark to be in this cart in the first place and for him to touch the ark. And there are many instances where people give gifts to the church which are not always the most appropriate. In the church I served in Belfast at least 20 years ago, they were given an expensive tea set made of fine bone china. And this tea set contained hundreds of cups and saucers and plates and sugar bowls and milk jugs. Each item had inscribed on it, "In memory of the person's dead husband." It was an incredibly generous gift, but it wasn't to everyone's liking. Now, no harm was done by this tea set, but sometimes people give things to the church which are not right. It would be like giving a cart to the Kohathites. But the church is more afraid of them than they are of God, and they willingly accept these gifts. heard recently of a church accepting a crucifix with the image of Christ on it, and rather than do the right thing, which would be to reject it, they accepted it, and they hung it up in their sanctuary. So yes, you are to respond to needs, but sometimes it is worth checking out to see what you're doing is appropriate. Well, fourthly, you are to continually give to the Lord. The rest of the chapter is taken up with the tribes giving what would be needed to enable the tabernacle to function, so to support the priests and the Levites and provide the animals that would be necessary for sacrifice. And we read of five offerings that were routinely given in the tabernacle. The first one mentioned here is the grain offering, and it's sometimes referred to as the meal offering. This was when fine flour was mixed with oil and incense. A handful of it was burned on the altar, and the rest of it was given to the priests for their supplies. The flour and the oil was presented in two silver vessels, a plate and a bowl, and the incense in a gold vessel, a gold dish, or possibly a spoon. And the grain offering was a way of expressing gratitude for the forgiveness received via the burnt offering and of rededicating oneself to God. Now, it is interesting that Moses starts off with the grain offering rather than the burnt offering. The burnt offering surely would be the more important sacrifice. But it's because Moses, in this chapter, is reinforcing how the Israelites are supporting the tabernacle. And this grain offering was mostly given to the priests and Levites. So by putting it first, he's reinforcing the importance of giving to the tabernacle. Then we read of the burnt offering, where one young bull, one ram, 1-year-old male lamb is given. The burnt offering is to make atonement for sin and so seek the mercy of God. Thirdly, there is the sin offering, where a male goat is sacrificed, and this offering was a means of purification. And then the fourth offering is the fellowship offering. That's the biggest. It contains 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs. And this offering was an acknowledgement that God is in the camp and that they enjoy peace and fellowship with God. And this was eaten by the people in the presence of God. And then the fifth offering, which is not mentioned here, is a guilt offering. And that's because it is for the sin of an individual person. While these other offerings are given by the nation of Israel as a whole, because they are in covenant relationship with God. These sacrifices, they restored their relationship with God, broken by their sinfulness. And so the emphasis that Moses is wanting to bring out here is how every tribe took part in this giving. Each tribe was committed to the tabernacle and to the priests and to the Levites, and they did so together. There wasn't the thought, well, Judah, his tribe is the biggest, and so they should give more. Or we aren't as rich compared to the tribe of Ephraim, so we don't need to give as much. No, each tribe saw their responsibility, and they faithfully gave to the tabernacle so it would function. It's quite likely that this is an inaugural event. Each tribe would then take it in turn each month to provide offerings to the tabernacles. So this wasn't a one-off, but they would continue to give these animals to the tabernacle so it would continue to function. So we see unity here. We see generosity. We see continuity. And these principles stand in our giving today. As members of God's church, you are to faithfully give alongside your brothers and sisters. You're not to compare yourselves or your circumstances with others. That shouldn't play into your thoughts. No, each one of you has a responsibility to give to the Lord's work. And what's interesting is the fact that the Israelites are in the wilderness. This was not a time of productivity, but they gave sacrificially. Now, when they left Egypt, they plundered the wealth of the Egyptians. But they would have used some of that gold already in the making of the golden calf, They would have given some of their wealth in the making of the tabernacle, including all the gold furnishings used in the sacred furniture. And so this was the third time that the Israelites gave. And doesn't that speak of their generosity? How much they valued God. They saw opportunities to keep sacrificing to God. And so when you give to the Lord's work, you're to find it costly. It can be tempting to simply give out of excess. That's not the right attitude. Instead, you are to sacrifice. And Jesus helps us understand sacrificial giving when he gives us the example of the widow in Luke 21. And you have that in your bulletin. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." Ligon Duncan says this is an important principle for us, especially those of us who have been blessed with much bounty, because it's just a statistical fact that the more people have, the less they tend to give. And the less people have, when they are consecrated to the Lord, the more generous they tend to be in their giving. The Lord has given much to us, and we ought, out of hearts filled with gratitude, give much to him. Well, I am encouraged by you as a congregation. You are a people who loves God, and you love the worship of God, and so you love the church. Every year I've been here, the tithes and offerings have gone well beyond what was estimated for the year. And I say this, not that you should stop, but encourage you for your love for the church. It's evident in your giving. I encourage you to keep doing this. And not only is God enabling you to support the ministry here in Bloomington, but your giving is supporting other church plants, like the church plant in Louisville. Your giving is supporting mission works across the world. Our denomination, for a small denomination, punches well above its weight in terms of the numerous mission fields that we have, like South Sudan and South Asia. And that's all because of the giving of its people. And there is a desire to see new mission works, and that will depend on the people of God supporting these works. But you not only give financially, you also give of your time. Time is something that we value nearly more than money in today's busy world. Are you willing to give of your time to the Lord's work? To help one another, to pray for one another, to take time and study God's word with one another? Again, I am encouraged by you as a church. One obvious way that you give of your time is your commitment to church. And that is seen in your faithfulness in attending both morning and evening worship services and the Sunday school as well. Many churches struggle to have an evening service because their people are simply not interested. Those who do attend are discouraged by low numbers. No, there is a commitment to the sacrifice of praise in this church. There is much to be encouraged about, but that doesn't allow you to sit back and grow comfortable. The principle is that of sacrifice in the giving of the Lord's work. Your call to sacrifice, whether that's financially, whether that's your time, whether that's your energy, to see the work of the Lord continue. And you are to continually do this, and each of you are to do this. And this attitude demonstrates your commitment to God and to his church. Duguid says it's not simply that our giving enables us to come together in a local church. More than that, what we do when we come together is itself a fundamental sense and offering of ourselves in God's service. Our sacrifice is a sacrifice of praise, a laying of our own bodies on the altar as living sacrifice. We're called cheerfully to lay down our lives at the feet of Christ week after week and to commit ourselves afresh to take up our cross and follow him. Well, finally, you are to trust Christ. He is the ultimate giver. The outcome of this giving is evident in verse 89. fellowship with God, where God speaks to his people. The people don't want to lose the blessing of God. God is with his people at the center of the camp. They enjoy fellowship with God. But when they sin, they break fellowship with God. And so these gifts, these sacrifices, were a means of restoring fellowship with God. And so the tabernacle is more than a place where offerings are given, but it's where God communicates with his people. Wenham says a tabernacle was no empty shrine, but the palace of the living God. And so we see that God honors their giving by being present among them. And that's what he promised to them in Exodus 25, verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. In verse 89, we see that happening. Moses enters the tabernacle, and God speaks to him. And he speaks to him above the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And God will instruct Moses, and we'll see more of that next time in the next chapter. But there's clearly fellowship between God and his people. It's also important to notice that God speaks to Moses from the mercy seat. This is on top of the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubim. And it's called the mercy seat for God in response to these sacrifices, which were given. It was to cover sin. It was to enable peace. And so he mercifully speaks to Moses. God is in fellowship with his people. The mercy seat, also called the atonement cover, it points to Christ. This is the same description of Christ. He made atonement for your sins. His blood covered your sins for you to be in relationship with God, for you to hear God speak, because you're in fellowship with him. And so Christ made an offering, a greater offering than any of these Israelites, a greater offering than any of you here. He gave his life of perfect obedience. And so it is his sacrifice that enables you to come and worship God this morning. He is the ultimate giver. Through Christ, you have fellowship with God. In him, you know the blessings of God. Through Christ, you hear the word of God. God's word is living and active. For believers, that means you, like Moses, you hear God speaking to you. And Jesus speaks of this in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Are you listening to the voice of God speaking to you? This is truly a blessing of God and demonstrates that you are in fellowship with him. For while you hear the voice of God, others, due to their hard-heartedness, do not hear God's voice. They do not know this blessing. But if you recognize the blessing of hearing God's word, you will want others to hear it too. You'll want your family to hear God's word. You'll want your friends, your city, your world. And this only happens by the preaching of God's word. Paul asks his questions in Romans 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? This past week, the highlight of presbytery was listening to the preaching of God's word by young men who have sensed God's call on their lives to preach his word. Now, it's no easy thing to preach before the court of presbytery, but it was encouraging to hear these young men. It was encouraging that God is providing the church with gifted young men. He's blessing the church. He's bringing his word to his people. But they are dependent on your support. That's why it's so crucial to support the seminary, its faculty, its students. And you do so in your giving, in your prayers, in your encouragement, so that God's word can be brought into our lives, into the next generation, into the mission field far ahead. And so you are to respond by You are to respond to God's blessing by your sacrificial giving to support the worship of God by his people. Christ made the ultimate sacrifice so you can worship God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you. You are a gracious and loving Heavenly Father. In you we know much blessing. We know the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for that mercy. We know fellowship with you, and so we hear you speak to us. We hear your word. And so we pray that you would move in our hearts to respond to you and bringing to you our sacrifices so that we see the proclamation of your word, that we see your worship continue here and across this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.